Welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Rita Dunaway, here in the studio with my co-host Dean Welty, and I want to kick off today's program with a question. How would your life be different if you had never read any part of the Bible in your own language and didn't even have access to one? For the average American, the Bible in English is ubiquitous. Most of us have multiple copies of it in and around our home. Our churches are filled with them, and many even offer to give them away to any visitor who doesn't already have one. We even find them in hotel rooms thanks to the work of the Gideons. But what if there were no Bibles in English? We have a special guest here with us today by phone to help us understand the implications of a people group not having access to the written word of God in their language. His name is Tony Taponi, and he works with a group called Wycliffe Associates. And later in the program, Tony will tell us about an opportunity coming up in our own community here in Harrisonburg for each one of us to be a part of providing God's word to those who don't have it. Tony, welcome to the program.
Well, good morning, and thank you for having me on Crossroads, Rita.
We're excited to have you with us today.
Well, Tony, I want to echo Rita's comments about the importance of the Bible in our lives, and I just want to thank you so much for being with us and for your work with Wycliffe.
Thank you, Dean.
Before we dive into the work of Wycliffe, though, I'm fascinated by the work that Wycliffe does and how people get drawn into that work. So if you could, tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, and what led you to your involvement with this ministry.
Well, Dean, I, like most people, came to the ministry through the banquet program. Since we started doing banquets about 50 years ago with Wycliffe Associates, now, I'm only 51, guys, so
right.
I wasn't around for that inaugural banquet, but my wife and I were drawn to the ministry through some friends at church, and they just personally invited us to come out to a banquet. And after we heard the acceleration and the tools that the Lord was introducing to the Word to help get it done, we left with a strong sense that He was hastening His coming through this work. And boy, we really just caught the fire and started volunteering at a local level. And a few years later, here I am hosting 25 banquets in 5 weeks all over the United States in the fall.
That's amazing. Tell us a little bit about your background, though, before you came to Wycliffe. Did you grow up in a Christian home? What was your educational and career background?
Oh, well, my wife and I were not Christians until later in life. The Lord called us together, which was wonderful. Boy, I was 36 years old when I was called. Mm-hmm. And, you know, really what happened to us was I was a skeptic and she was a witch. And I don't mean that in any kind of derogatory manner toward her. She was actually a Wiccan.
Wow, really?
An ordained priestess in Wicca. And the Lord drew us out of that together. And we just really got hungry for the truth because we'd been in the shadows for so long and in the dark for so long that we started to volunteer to plant churches. During that time, I was a college admissions representative, kind of a college recruiter. And boy, I'll tell you, when I was given the opportunity through Wycliffe Associates to recruit for the kingdom, That was a different story. That really opened up the door for me to look at a resume and think, where does this apply to anything? I don't know if my resume really matches with anything else in the world other than what I'm currently doing. And it led me to the job description of the Northeast Area Director, which is my current role. Mm-hmm. And my wife looked at the job description and looked at my resume and said, wow, these match up really well, because I'd had former experience as a broadcaster and a few other public speaking things in my background. So when we looked at it, we just looked up in the air and said, God, this is a match that we couldn't even have imagined having And, you know, you get that retrospect kind of feeling that he'd been setting this up the whole time, even before we were walking with him. So it was just amazing to us to see the Lord unfold this whole opportunity before us.
That's great. That's really a neat story. It's unlike any I've heard before.
Well, Rita, could I just follow up?
Sure.
That? But what drew you out of skepticism and out of the Wiccans? And was it together, or did that happen to you separately? What really triggered this transformation in your lives?
Well, we had a miscarriage, Dean. And after the miscarriage, we were undergoing some grief. It was our first pregnancy, and we didn't know where to take that grief. We didn't have any place to take it because we had no real faith. I was a diehard skeptic, and my wife's faith really didn't have any place for you to take grief. It was more about enhancing your personal life and, you know, worshiping creation instead of the creator. You know, there's really nothing there for a grieving person to grab onto. And, you know, we went about it the wrong way. We lost communication in our marriage, and we turned to alcohol and other things to kind of mask the pain and just grew apart. And during that time, you know, I was arrested for a DUI while one night we argued, and I went to the bar and she went to a friend's house. And that evening after I was arrested, it was decided that we should take a break and I should leave the house for a while. So I went, I could have called just about anybody in the world to get me out of trouble, but I called my born-again Christian brother, and my older brother, Joe, and said, man, I'm really in trouble here. I think I'm losing my job. I think I'm losing my wife. I think I'm on the verge of losing everything, including my sanity. And he said, well, you need to come up here for a while with us then. And I lived at his house for about a week. And during that time, they prayed with me. And that was the first time they actually felt the Lord's touch on me. I think I was broken down enough to finally relax my, you know, my crazy pride and that I knew everything. And he reached into my life. And when I called my wife to tell her, I was almost convinced that she would think I was crazy because she knew how diehard a skeptic I was.
Right.
And I knew very well that she was a witch and didn't want to hear anything about Christianity. And when I called her and told her that I'd prayed with Joe and Regina, and I felt something, I heard sniffling on the other end of the phone. And I said, are you crying? I thought for sure she'd be writing down notes for the divorce lawyer at that point.
Yeah.
And she was crying. She said, yes, I'm crying. And I said, why are you crying? And she said, because I want to try that too. Can we try that together? And we prayed together that night after supper, and the rest is history.
Wow. Well, you have two more people on the verge of tears here just listening to your story. That is just such an incredible testimony. Hearing your testimony and then knowing what you're doing now, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul and his conversion. And what an amazing God we have who can
Amen.
Take our brokenness and our grief and turn them into something beautiful.
It was a Damascus experience. Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that, Tony. And that helps me appreciate your passion for the work that you're doing today.
Absolutely. So tell us now about Wycliffe Associates. What is it all about? What is the ministry's mission?
Well, the mission is to put the Word of God into the heart language of every people group in the world. While that's a short statement, it's a big job.
Yeah.
So we what we strive to do is we strive to provide the local people all over the world, wherever their churches might be or wherever there are evangelists taking the Word of God into these dark communities, we want to give them the best tools for evangelism and discipleship possible. Mm-hmm. And I think we can all agree that that is the solid foundation of the Word of God.
Yes.
And now, the thing that we do sometimes encounter is people asking, well, if they already speak Spanish or French or English, don't they have a Bible in those languages? And the simple answer to that is that, your heart language is different than a second language that you might be acquainted with.
Your heart language.
It's the language that you pray in. It's the language that you speak to God in and God speaks to you in. And people ask questions of the first Bible translators that went out there and said, if your God is so great, why doesn't he speak my language? And it's tough to be an evangelist when you're getting questions like that. So we provide the church planting organizations and the discipleship organizations and the missionary organizations with Bibles that they can use. New Testaments primarily, but we want to get the whole Bible in each language. What we want them to do is to have that solid foundation so that no matter what missions come and go, what projects come and go, that they'll always have the foundation of God's Word for their church.
Well, Tony, that really answers the question I was going to ask you, why it's so important for people to have the Bible in their own language, because I think some people might ask, wouldn't it be easier just to teach them English?
You know, I've had that question, Dean, that very question. And my usual response is that if you learned another language other than English, and the only Bible that you had was in that other language, would you spend as much time in the Word as you do now? Or would you understand it as well as you do now? And would it have led to the growth that you've experienced by having it in your heart language?
Mm-hmm.
Usually the answer to that is, oh, no, I wouldn't, so I understand. So we look at things in a very Western kind of view that let's just teach everybody English.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the old colonial view. But there are communities out there that they have the English language, but they don't necessarily read it so well. They use it as a language of greater communication, like a trade language. They read their heart language very well, or they hear their heart language even better than they do English. And it really makes a strong connection to them rather than kind of a surface belief in Jesus with, I heard about Jesus. Yeah, he's great. It really brings it down to that level where their heart is touched by the message.
You know, I was just thinking as you were explaining that even looking beyond the practicalities of having it in their own language, there's something about that just resonates with the gospel. And what I'm thinking specifically is that God doesn't expect us or desire that we try on our own to clean up our act and then come to him. He is there meeting us where we are. And that's really what you're doing with this, is you are providing the resources at a practical level to meet people where they are, rather than telling them, yeah, as soon as you learn this other language, then you can have God's Word. So I think that is a beautiful picture.
Thank you, Rita. That is a very good point that we have made in the past.
Mm-hmm.
I meet a lot of people around the Northeast when I'm doing these banquets. And, you know, we've had these questions and these discussions at the dinners. And one of the things that we always say is the way that we're doing this, we feel, is a biblical model. And what it does is it empowers the local church and the local people to foster their growth. We provide the tools, but what we're doing is empowering them for the process of the translation work.
Mm-hmm.
And through that translation work, through the process, they grow just in the translation workshops,
mm-hmm.
because it's the first time that they're hearing a passage that they may have even preached on in the past. It's the first time they're hearing the full passage in their heart language. And just one word or one sentence can change the understanding for the person, and they have that oh wow moment that we often have when we open the Bible, where we read a passage for years and then one day we read it and it strikes us in a completely different way that has a deep impact on us.
Yeah.
And they do that. That's what happens during the process. I've seen it with my own eyes. So it's incredible. Thank you for noticing that, mm-hmm. about the biblical parallel that we have there.
Well, Tony, you anticipated my question again, and this is about process. Do you see your major effort focused on the actual translation work and then handing that work over to the mission groups or to the local leaders, or do you also get involved in the presentation of the word?
We really focus on being there as a support, coming up alongside the local church and giving them the tools that they need to have the scripture in their language. That's really what we focus on, Dave.
And not only the local indigenous church, but also to mission organizations who are also at work in the field, in personal contact with the indigenous groups. So it's primarily preparing the tools and handing it over to different groups to present. Do I understand that correctly?
Yes. When we say the local church, we're referring to anyone who is evangelizing on the ground there.
Okay.
Or engaging in discipleship there on the ground.
They can be a foreign organization or one of the indigenous groups.
Right. So the organizations, the mission organizations, they're serving the local people.
Right.
And we get the local people that they're serving involved in the translation work. And it really gives them a sense that this is our freedom. This is our release. Yeah. From the darkness around us. This isn't something that someone came and did for us. This is us joining with God in the Great Commission. And I can't tell you how much the Holy Spirit just moves through that work when there's that sense of empowerment. It's incredible.
Tony, when I spoke with you last week, you shared with me a little bit about what's happening in Botswana as a result of people having to rely solely upon the spoken word as they try to understand Christianity. Would you just share that with our audience?
Oh, yes. Yes, Rita. Thank you for bringing that up. It's a really terrible movement that's happening in the African continent right now. It's called the Men of God movement. So you got these guys who are calling themselves men of God who fill up stadiums full of people on the brink of poverty, and they bring everything they've got to these stadiums to give to these men to receive a special blessing. And these men are not really accurately conveying the gospel. They're using the gospel and calling it a Christian ministry to kind of draw people to it, because in Africa, that is seen in a lot of cases as a very socially acceptable thing to call yourself a Christian. It makes you appear a moral person, that you've got this deeper connection with morality. When in reality, what these gentlemen are doing are mixing in tribal muti, which is the ancestral magic that they practiced for millennia before the gospel got there. So what they're doing is basically sprinkling a couple of different things together with their ancestral worship and leading these people to believe that they're the conduit through which God acts. Mm-hmm. And people are buying it hook, line, and sinker and being deceived by this practice. And it's heavy on the hearts in Botswana. Mm-hmm. It's part of the reason that they want to have the scripture in their heart language so badly, because it's the only defense against that kind of deception. It's
yes.
True. Well, this is reminiscent of the whole Reformation movement, I guess, where every plowman needed the word so that he could have a direct relationship with God himself or herself, rather than having to go through the conduit of the church or of the priest.
Exactly. These gentlemen are bringing that idea back to Africa, Dean. And what we're doing in helping them translate the Bible into their own language, because they've got English Bibles there, they've got Swana Bibles from South Africa, but because this is in their heart language, and their understanding of it can really connect with what the Spirit is doing in their heart, they're better guarded against these types of deceptions, because they can really write this on their heart. Mm. It's hard to write a language that isn't yours on your heart. It's more difficult. I'm not saying it's impossible, because nothing's impossible with God, of course, but it really is written in your language on your heart. And when somebody comes by and says, hey, I've got this blessing for you, but you've got to do a little bit of witch doctor stuff here with me to get it, you can say, no, I'm testing that against the scripture, and it's a lie.
Yeah.
So that is really what we are doing in Botswana, is trying to turn the tide of what's happening there.
Now, Dean, I want to draw upon your experience in this conversation as well, because I know that you had some interactions with Wycliffe Associates back when you served with the U.S. Embassy in Papua New Guinea as a U.S. State Department employee. Tell us about your experience with that.
I give this to you as another case study, I guess you would call it. I don't know if you've ever been in Papua New Guinea, but it's certainly an example of how I saw Wycliffe work during that time. Now, this was 30 years ago. Papua New Guinea is an exceptional country, one of the most culturally diverse countries in the world, primarily because it has over 852 distinct language groups. 852 language groups in a population of just over 7 million. 82% of them live in rural communities in very remote areas. As a result, many of them have had no contact with the outside world. In fact, we visited a missionary family on the Sepik River, way back in the bush, as they call it. And we took a canoe trip back to a place where no white man had ever traveled. We saw throughout those 3 years that we were there how Wycliffe worked with other mission organizations on this huge translation challenge in so many different languages. And I just have to say how impressed I was with the work that it was known as SIL at that time, Summer Institute for Linguistics, but how the various mission organizations came together with Wycliffe, SIL, to produce the word in the local language. And I have to say, the missionary family that we visited on the Sepik River for that week, over a period of time, learned the local tribal language and led that entire tribe to the Lord.
Wow. Amen.
I'm just blown away by hearing the number 852 language groups. Tony, can you give us some estimate or number? How many languages do we still need to get the Bible translated into? How far do we have to go to reach this goal?
Well, I wish I had a better report for you on this one, Rita.
Oh, no.
But the harsh reality is we've got about 7,100 languages in the world that we know of at this time. Mm-hmm. And I say that because it's an organic thing. I mean, sometimes you'll go into an area, you'll find a language that you didn't know existed. But we have 7,100 that are cataloged, and only about 3,700 have scripture in their own language right now.
Wow. So we have a long way to go. It makes me incredibly sad to think about fledgling Christians and other parts of the world, places where it is difficult to be a Christian anyway, not having access to a Bible they can read and understand at the heart level. What tends to become of them, Tony, if they are left to rely upon word of mouth as they seek to know God and grow in their faith?
Well, sadly, we do see some instances of returning to an area where maybe, you know, things just didn't work out with a translation being completed, or, you know, there was a church planted many years ago, and we come into the area when they request a Bible translation, and we find that there's been a lot of the old religious traditions of that area have crept back into the church. So, you know, you do see that, you know, there's ancestor worship, or there may be, you know, some other form of ritualism that is being blended in with Christianity, because, you know, it starts to be viewed just as religion rather than faith.
So Christianity could be perverted. I would imagine, too, that there could be really just a lack of growth and maturity for people who are left to just rely upon what they get word of mouth.
It's true. We work with a lot of organizations. One of the organizations is BILD, B-I-L-D, which is a church planting organization. And they'll go into an area where they've done research, and the research has told them that the census says that this portion of the population has a Christian background. So they'll go there to try to invigorate and organize that community together to plant a new church. But when they get there and they realize that these folks haven't had the scripture in their own language this whole time that they've been considered Christian, it's hard for them to get the folks on board with the evangelistic and the discipleship movement because they don't have the tools from the scripture. And they're just, they're not as aware of the relationship with the Lord as you and I and Dean, we would all kind of take for granted because we've had the scripture in our own language our whole life. So, yeah, it does have an effect on church planting, which is something we're very serious about. And it's also discipleship. I mean, once these churches are planted and the word of God is out there and people have made a profession of faith in Jesus, discipleship needs to take place. And that's where the word of God comes in their heart language.
Well, Tony, you talked about the number of banquets you're involved with during this time up and down the Eastern Seaboard. I know you have a big event coming up in Harrisonburg that will give our listeners the opportunity to be a part of the work that you are doing around the world. We only have a minute, but I wonder if you could just tell us about that and make sure that people know how they can get a reservation to that banquet.
Oh, yes. This is a very important part of the Wycliffe Associates ministry. This is how we are able to serve the people overseas by having these banquets, raising awareness and raising support. So you can contact me directly at this number. It's 800-475-1062. That's 800-475-1062. I will gladly make a reservation for you to come out and join us at the Parkview Mennonite Church on Saturday night, November 4th. That's at 1600 College Avenue, Dean. And they are helping us with hosting the dinner this year. And I'll be telling you more about my experiences in Botswana. We will also have video testimony from Nepal and the Middle East. So we'll travel the whole world with you that night, giving you an idea what God has in store for his people through Bible translation.
Do you also have a website where they can sign up or get more information?
Yes. In fact, there's a site that my wife and I have put up just for the Northeastern banquets, and this can give you all the information that you need. It's N as in Nathaniel, E as in Edward, banquets.com. So nebanquets.com. There's a link there for each city that we go to, and you can register through that link.
Great.
And there's also a website that we have, which you may have visited, called WycliffeAssociates.org. And WycliffeAssociates.org is just a great resource for anybody looking for general information about the Bible translation projects we're involved in.
Okay, Tony, we're out of time. We could go on, but thank you so very, very much for being with us. I assure you that Janet and I are going to be at that banquet. We're looking forward to it and really encourage the rest of our listeners to join us as well. Well, this brings us to a close of our program on the work of Wycliffe Associates with our special guest, Tony Toppone, and its goal of having a printed Bible in every tongue and nation by the year 2025. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. Now we want to thank our sponsors, Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice at Scott Dunaway. If you need help with your chimney or with your teeth, please give them a call. Also, we want to thank many of you for your prayers, your encouragement, and for your financial support. And if you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, 22803. Well, again, Tony, thank you for joining us. Thank you, listeners, for being with us. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway and our master engineer, Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week at The Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. Until then, have a great week putting your faith into action.